There were two men who lived in a very small village, and they got into a terrible dispute that just didn't seem to have any resolution whatsoever. Just could not be resolved. So they decided they would go to the wise man in the village, and they would get him to resolve their dispute. So they went to him, and the first one told his story, told everything that was wrong with the other guy, told him how this whole situation had all come about. And when he was finished, the wise man looked at him and said, "You know what? You are absolutely right." And the man went away feeling very good about himself. And the second one came and he told his story, told everything that was wrong with the first guy, told everything about how that situation came about. And when he was all done, the sage looked at him and he said, "You know what? You are absolutely right." And he left. And the man's wife, the sage's wife, came up to him and she said, as only wives can do, "You told them both that they were absolutely right." And he looked at her for a moment and he said, "You know what? You're absolutely right." And I'm going to tell you something. We've got a war going on inside of us, just like those two guys had in that village. And our inner man keeps telling whichever side happens to be strongest at the moment, "You know what? You're absolutely right." And we vacillate and we go back and forth. And it is a continuous struggle to know how it is. C.S. Lewis, great writer, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "No man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good." Thanks, Mike. No man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good. First John 1:8, where we are today in our study, talks about the fact of sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a pretty straightforward statement. If I say I have no sin, if I say I've never done anything wrong, if I say I'm fine, which, by the way, I hear from time to time, "I don't need Jesus, I don't need a Savior, I'm good. God and I are just fine." No, you're not. When you say you have no sin, first of all, you're deceiving yourself. That makes you a fool. And it says you're lying. You know better. Truth is not in us. The Apostle Paul describes the struggle that he faced in the Christian life. And if Paul faced the struggle, you and I certainly will. It's a reality for every believer. Here's what Paul says about it. Paul said, "I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't practice what I want to do, but what I hate." Anybody identify with that? That's rhetorical. I don't expect a response. "And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that is good. For now I'm no longer the one doing it. It's the sin that lives within me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That's my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is in me, but there's no ability. I do not do the good that I want to do. I practice the evil that I don't want to do. So if I do what I don't want to do, I am no longer the one doing it. It's the sin in me. I discover the principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is with me. My inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in parts of my body, warring against the law of my mind, taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body." I'll show you how it works. It's real simple. In your mind, you know you're not supposed to have sugar. You know too many carbs are bad for you. You know it, and you agree with it, and you nod your head, and you read books, and you listen to tapes, and you go straight here. You come to this ice cream machine as fast as you can get here. That's what Paul was saying. Up here and in here, I know. But here, in my body, I do exactly what I shouldn't be doing. Wow. Wow. And that's the war that goes on. And whichever side happens to be winning at the moment, in ourselves, we say, "You're absolutely right." You say to yourself, "I deserve that ice cream. I've earned that ice cream. It's been a bad week or a good week. and I deserve to celebrate, or I deserve because of my misery. And your body says, you're absolutely right. The battle continues. God created us as free moral agents. That's a very important term. When He created us, He gave us a will. We can decide. We possess the power to do so. And I'm going to tell you something about your will. It's something that you never lose until the day you die. God created it with us. We have it when we're born. Babies have a will. And they dominate. They're going to get what they want. They bawl, they squall, they cry. They throw tantrums till you feed them or change them or whatever it is they want. They know how to impose their will. We have it when we're born, and we'll have it till we die. In fact, we used to laugh about my father saying that in his funeral procession out to the grave, he would call cadence. Okay? There are people that have that strength of will, and we used to tease my daddy about that, that his will would survive him. And I want to tell you something else. Your will is not something that you give up when you trust Christ as your Savior. You still have it. He doesn't take it away from you. You don't become a robot. You're not a marionette on strings that God pulls. He gave us a will, a way to decide, and the ability to think. Romans chapter 7 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, in my flesh. The desire to do what is good is within me, but in me there is no ability to do it. How many of you know who Tommy Lasorda is? Do you know who Tommy Lasorda is? Tommy Lasorda managed the Los Angeles Brooklyn. Boy, did I just date myself. The Los Angeles Dodgers for years and years. Tommy Lasorda had a battle with his inner self. He said, I took a pack of cigarettes out of my pocket. And I looked at it and I said, who's stronger, you or me? And I said, I am. And I put the cigarettes down and I never smoked another cigarette. He said, I looked at a vodka martini and I said, who's stronger, you or me? And I said, I am. And I put down the vodka martini and I never drank another vodka martini. He didn't say he didn't make it out of gin. What he said was, I never drank another vodka martini. He said, and then I decided to go on a diet. And I looked at a big plate of linguine with clam sauce, and I said, who's stronger, you or me? And a little clam looked up and said, I am. And Lasorda said, you just can't give up linguine with clam sauce. And we chuckle and we laugh, but the boys, there are a whole lot of truth in that. We've all got our linguinis. We've all got those things that speak back up to us and say, I am. And it deals with our will. He had the will to overcome cigarettes. He had the will to overcome vodka martinis. Most of us have the will to overcome certain things, but then we've got that little clam that talks to us. We've all got it. There's a little piece of that that goes along with will, and it's called our way. We enjoy having our way. Charlie Sheen said it best. Winning! Okay. We all want to be winning. It matters to us that we're there. We have difficulty putting God first. That's a tough thing to do. Theoretically, in our head, got it. No, I need to do that. Yes, indeed. And then we walk out the door. Or then the linguine speaks to us. The point being is it's difficult for us and it's a struggle. You see that in the way we prioritize our time, our talent, our treasure, those things. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' words were, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you. It'll be added to you, provided for you. Now, let me tell you something. We read Matthew 6:33, or we recite it, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added to you, provided for you. Sounds great. And we've probably learned the verse when we were kids, if we grew up in church. The problem is we don't practice it. And there isn't a professional in sports or anything else that is a professional at what they do without practicing it. You have to work at it all the time. There's never a place to stop. You have to decide who comes first, what comes first. Talking about music today, Bev Shea sang, "I'd rather have Jesus," another Billy Graham soloist, "than anything." That song Bev Shea made famous, but the theology of that song is timeless. It says, I would rather, this is the way, this is a choice, this is putting the will in submission, this is seeking first the kingdom. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world provides today. Bev made that song famous. We have a problem, and the problem is there is sin in our life, and if we say there isn't, we're lying to ourselves, and there's nothing worse than somebody who deceives himself. There's no one that is more foolish than the person who deceives himself, herself. But there's a fix. Thank God there's a fix. The fix is in verse 9. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Kevin DeYoung said the greatest hindrance to spiritual health and vitality is unconfessed sin. He said it this way, much of the impotence of American churches is tied to a profound ignorance and apathy about justification. Our people live in a fog of guilt, or just as bad, they think being a better person is all God requires. We've all heard the phrase, probably uttered it, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. The problem with turning over a new leaf is by the time it hits the ground, the one that's here is already filthy. It doesn't do any good because we can't change our inherent self. Only God can do that. I can't fix me. I am who I am. Sometimes that makes an excuse, but it's also a truthful statement. We are who we are. Why do we have unconfessed sin? Oftentimes it's because we're ignorant. That's what Kevin DeYoung says. We're ignorant. It means unlearned. Ignorant is not a bad term. Ignorant simply means unlearned, uneducated, haven't found out the facts. Well, how do I learn about what sin is and what God requires? From the Scripture. And yet many of us never spend any time in the Scripture. Did Federer win the Australian Open today? I wonder how many tournaments he would win if he never practiced. How many tournaments would he win if he never went to the court except when it came to the tournament and walked out on the court? I wonder how many he'd win. You don't. You don't. Because there's an edge. And with those professionals at that level, it's a very fine line between winning and losing. If you don't believe that, Tiger Woods right now is doing a great thing. After 3 years off, he was 3-under this morning after three rounds. That's great, but it ain't Tiger. He won't be satisfied with 3-under. He'll be happy to shoot 3-under after what he's gone through, no question. But that's not the level where he wanted to be. Same thing. If I never read the Scripture and I don't know what God requires of me, if I don't know what's going on, I don't understand. We're ignorant because we don't spend time in the Scripture. I have to tell you, they say from George Barna, who's a great church statistician and I read regularly, he says that we now are the most biblically illiterate generation that has ever lived. That is an incredible indictment because we have more access to the Bible, to Scripture, than ever. You have it on your phone. Just for fun, I looked up how many apps there are for the Bible. How many apps do you think I found? And I didn't try. I just did the surface. I didn't dig. 23. And I didn't go past the first page. 23 apps of the Bible for your phone. We have them in our home. Carry them around with us. And Barna says we're the most biblically illiterate generation ever. Wow. What's that say about our apathy? What's that say about us? John wrote in this letter to the church, what we have seen and what we have heard, we declare to you. Isn't that what this whole book was about? That's where we started this study. He said, I'm writing to this to people who did not personally know Jesus. First generation that never met Jesus. That's who he's writing to. They were just like us. They accepted Christ by faith. I'm doing it so that you may have fellowship with us and fellowship with the Father and His Son. We're writing so that our joy may be completed. So what should we say? Is the law sin? Of course not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law said, don't covet. I wouldn't know that I shouldn't eat the ice cream out of that machine if I didn't have a wonderful medical team who tells me and teaches me what it's doing to my body. Okay? I wouldn't know. So are they bad for telling me? No. They're the ones that are providing for me the information that will sustain me. In the same way, people get mad at God. He's just all horrible God. He's got all these rules. What he's trying to do is he's trying to tell you how to live eternally, but also how to enjoy today. No guilt. That's what the scriptures teach. But if I don't do that, if I'm not there, if I'm apathetic, unconcerned, I love Jimmy Buffett's line. You know this one. Is it ignorance or apathy? I don't know, and I don't care. Right? Unfortunately, that's where a lot of us live. Characterizes our attitudes way too often. Helen Keller made an interesting observation. She said, we may have found a cure for most evils, but we have found no remedy for the worst of them all, the apathy of human beings. Wow. And she can absolutely motivate. Our will is there. Our way, not so much. Sometimes we become reckless. You know, someone who's reckless is careless and out of control. And that carelessness, that recklessness, it's kind of like, well, I'll just depend on God's grace and it doesn't matter. I'll just be reckless in my life. And if you're reckless, you're probably going to have a wreck. God uses three things to bring us to repentance. The first one is our conscience. That's that constant, just a little reminder, you know better. How many of you have ever heard those words in your head? You know better. I'm rhetorical, okay? Don't expect you to respond. When you smile, I know. You know better. That's conscience. That's what that is. You know better. You know better. If you constantly violate that conscience, it will diminish your ability to distinguish right from wrong. I will give you an example. There is a couple in Houston that I know that were happily married. And somewhere along the line, at some point, a communication problem happened between them, and somebody at work caught her eye, not his, her eye. And her thought, and she rehearsed this to me later, her thought was, they're cute. That was it. That's all it was. They're cute. And their cute led to a conversation, and you know where I'm going with this. And ultimately, it led to an affair. Now, it took over 2 years for that to happen. But what was happening during that period of time was the conscience that said, you know better, was being constantly and purposefully violated, overridden, ignored. And over time, you know what she did? She justified it in her own mind. I have a right to, I need to, whatever. And that's how she justified something that, when it began, she knew better. Now, there's a second level of conscience that's called conviction from the Holy Spirit, and that's not emotional. Conscience has a tendency to be emotional. And emotions, you know, fluctuate. Today it's good, tomorrow it's not so swell. That's just life. Conviction of the Holy Spirit says don't go there. And as she told me the story later on, she said, I remember feeling that admonition. You don't belong here. Don't go here. And it wound up tearing up family. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, one who becomes stiff-necked, that's overriding conscience constantly, after many reprimands will be shattered instantly. and beyond recovery. That's what happened in that marriage. So first we start with conscience in our will, and conscience leads to the conviction, and the conviction ultimately leads to correction. Did you discipline your children when they got out of line? Did you correct them? Were you just doing it because you were mean and because you had authority and power and could? No. It's because you were trying to train them and teach them what would stand them in good stead for life. Correction. God does the same thing. Your heavenly Father disciplines us. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's a whole passage. I won't read it. You can read it yourself. But it talks about His discipline coming to those whom He loves. I remember my dad saying to me before I got the belt, "This is going to hurt me worse than it does you." To which my response was, "Not in the same place." But his emotions were in it. My dad didn't enjoy disciplining me, but he taught me boundaries. And I thank God he did. What's wrong with kids today is they don't have any. They don't know where they are. And we all need boundaries. But there's a negative progression that happens with our will. It's a refusal to submit to what we know is right. That leads to resentment. The resentment, God's not fair, leads to rebellion. I don't want anything to do with Him. Boom, boom, boom. Negative progression. And it comes with serious consequences. 15th verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews says, "Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it defiling many." Bitterness is a bad thing. Bitterness turns people away. But thank God, God didn't leave us there. He does bring about forgiveness. In that same verse 9, it says, "If I confess, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness." That's a sovereign decision. Why should God forgive me? He shouldn't. But because He's God, He can decide to. That's what makes Him God. It's a sovereign decision. He has unconditional and unquestionable power to decide. That's what makes Him God. I'll give you a sentence, and you need to write this in your Bible, write it in your mind, make a note of it on your phone, and read it every day until it becomes a part of you. It's real simple. Confessed sin is forgiven sin. Confessed sin is forgiven sin. That's the greatest principle in the world. That's it. Two reasons for that being true. First of all, He is faithful. Says so. He's faithful and just. He is faithful to His word. He will always be faithful to His word and to His nature. Now, because He is God, He cannot change. That's what makes Him God. His nature is unchangeable. If He were to change, then He wouldn't be God. If He were to vacillate, He wouldn't be God. What makes Him God is that He is unable, not inability, but because of His nature, cannot violate either His word or His nature. And because of that, confessed sin is forgiven sin because He said so. Wow! Sincere, genuine confession produces forgiveness because He is faithful, because He is just. Not just mercy, but grace. And we're cleansed. How many of you have been told when you were coming in out from outside playing as a child, "Go wash up for supper"? Okay, go wash up for supper. Heard that? I heard that all the time. All right, there was a reason. My mother, my grandmother, my aunts did not want that filth at their table. Didn't matter what I'd been doing, they didn't want that at their table. God does not want the impurity of sin at His table. But we can't wash up. I don't have the ability to wash myself clean. But when it talks about He will cleanse me, it means He will wash me up. So that God, who is pure, won't look on my impurity, my sin. Same concept. The blood saves, sanctifies, cleans. And the best part of it is, it keeps on cleaning. It's not a one-time event. God doesn't wash me once, and then if I go out and I sin again, because don't forget, this entire letter is written to believers. So he's talking about when believers sin. He's not talking about some pagan out here. He's talking about us. When we sin. What's that tell you? It tells me we sin. And to say we don't makes us liars and deceivers of ourselves. That's what John says. But when we do that, his own blood keeps on cleansing, keeps on cleaning. It's not just a one-time thing. Seventh verse says, if I walk in the light as he is in the light, I'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then it says also that he will clear my record. How many of you have heard, the term that is used there is a legal term. How many of you have heard the term expunge? Okay, you know what expunge means? It's erased from your record. So if somebody goes to look up your record, there's nothing there. That's what God does with your sin. He doesn't just clean you up and you still got a record. He goes back and clears the record. It's like it never happened. That's amazing. And why does he do that? Because he's God and he can. And he decided this is what he would do. That's how important our fellowship with one another and with him is to him. I am willing to cleanse them, forgive them, and clear the record. Fundamental truth. Confess sin is forgiven sin because of the blood of Christ. I don't know if you know it, but in 1818, one out of every six women that gave birth died. That's a pretty high percentage. One out of every six. And there was a doctor, his name was Ignaz Semmelweis. Ignaz Semmelweis decided what he needed to do was wash his hands between patients. And he would wash his hands, and all the other doctors laughed at him because they didn't have any science to that effect at that point. But his death ratio went to 1 in 50. And theirs was 1 in 6. Now, ladies, who would you rather see? It was pretty obvious. And over time, the science of washing and cleaning has come to pass. And what do they tell us now with the flu season? What do they tell you? Constantly wash your hands. How many of you carry hand sanitizer in your purse? How many of you have hand sanitizer in the car? How many of you have hand sanitizer every place you can think of to have? I mean, it's what we do. Well, you can thank Ignaz Semmelweis for that. Because he taught them that if you will cleanse, they will live. And I'm telling you, if you will cleanse, you will live. Confessed sin is forgiven sin. That simple. We make it so hard, don't we? And God says, no, this is all there is to it. If you mess up, fess up. It's all there is. God, I did it again. How many of you have said, God, I did it again for the 10,418th time. Okay? Here's the only thing you don't ever want to say. Don't ever say, I will never do that again. Because as soon as you say, I will never do that again, you will have done it before you got home. And God already knows. Don't lie to him. Don't lie to yourself. God, I'm a mess. I'm broken. I can't do this. There's no reason you should love me. There is nothing in me that should earn your attention. Thank you for grace. And we have no place else to go. Wow. I'd rather have Jesus, wouldn't you? I'd rather be cleansed. I'd rather believe than have anything else in the world, because at the end of the day, that's going to pass away. But my relationship with him is forever and forever. Hallelujah. Good news today, folks. We all carry around sin. I'm going to give you 30 seconds because it won't take any longer than that. 30 seconds. We're going to bow our heads and you're going to fess up for all those things you've messed up. And we're going to walk out of here today with confessed sin, which is forgiven sin. And you're going to walk out different than you walked in. just because you took a minute to say, and he'll say, you're forgiven. And it's forgotten. The record's clear. It's expunged. Lord, I will speak for us corporately. We mess up. I mess up. I have fallen short of your glory. I have sinned. Times I have been angry. Times I have popped off. Times I haven't said things correctly. Times I have been all sorts of things that I should not have been or done. I confess them to you. I am broken, and there is nothing good in me. Please, Lord, forgive my sin. I confess it to you. And as we walk out of here, we walk out forgiven, and we walk out giving you praise. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. Thank you, God, that you loved us so very much. Can't comprehend that. Can't put it into words. All we can be is grateful. But now, Father, as we go from this place and we go not from your presence, remind us every moment of every day, just like hand sanitizer, confessed sin is forgiven sin. If we use that hand sanitizer to wash our hands, we can use the blood of Jesus to walk out, wash our lives. And it's available to us 24/7, no matter what. Lord, help us to quit trying to be perfect and just be forgiven. And we'll give you praise. Stand with me, would you please?